As I was thinking about these events and the things that led up to this, I was thinking about all the things that went on during the week preceding this Friday. It was a busy week for Jesus and his disciples. I probably could have made a list of a couple of dozen different things that went on. There are four things that I'm going to take a closer look at here tonight. But one of the things I want us to remember, just like I talked about on Palm Sunday, is that everything that went on was part of God's plan. None of this was an accident. None of the things that Jesus endured, none of the things that he did were just spur-of-the-moment happenstance. This was God's plan. And he was moving that plan forward for our benefit. And as we think about what it cost for Jesus to go to that cross and all the things that fed into that, let's remember that this was done for us. That he was dying for our sins. That he paid for our transgressions. Before I go on to the first scripture reading here, I'm going to have Dan give a quick update on some of the people who are needing prayer and not doing real well in the congregation right now. The first scripture section here tonight is from Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 15. This takes us back to the first of the week. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. The cleansing of the temple has always been one of those really odd things when I think about it, because this is so out of character for who we think of Jesus as. He gets angry and he chases these people out of there. And John records the incident as something early in Jesus' ministry, and so it's very possible that this happened twice. And one of the things that he adds in his description of it is the comment about the prophecy that zeal for your house has overtaken me. And when Jesus was chasing these people out of there, it wasn't just because he was angry with them. It wasn't just because they were making a mess in the temple or because there was a lot of chaos and disorder going on. But this was about righteousness. The cleansing of the temple was the beginning of the statements that Jesus was going to make throughout this week. And one of the big statements that he was making as this whole week and everything got started was that we are to be righteous. We are to stand rightly before God, to be pure, to be holy, to be set apart. And he looked at those people who were there in the temple, selling doves for sacrifices and other animals, who were exchanging money at a rather profitable exchange rate, I'm sure, and making the temple court into a marketplace. There was no reverence. There was no looking at God and honoring God and the reason for the temple being there, the reason for the sacrifice, the reason for coming with the offering of money was not because of the temple. It wasn't because of the law. The reason was because of God. And you were to come to the temple with a heart of reverence. It's a house of prayer. It's a place where you come to stand in the presence of the living God. And none of these people were seeing that. They were in a very literal way taking the Lord's name in vain. They were taking his house as though it meant nothing. And so Jesus chased them out. He's making a deliberate statement, a planned statement, that we are to be righteous. As God is righteous, so we are to be righteous. He didn't walk in and suddenly get angry. This was part of his plan. This was part of his intention, was that his people, his followers, would see this and would begin to understand that following God, following Jesus, meant more than just going through the rituals. It meant a heart that looked to the Lord. And so they went on through the week with a number of other events and things. And we get to the end of the week. And this is, of course, the week of Passover. The celebration of the remembrance of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. And in Luke chapter 22 and beginning in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Just like on Palm Sunday, when Jesus and the disciples were coming into Jerusalem, you remember they were getting ready to enter in, and Jesus said, go and find this donkey and the colt and bring it to me. I'm pretty sure that Jesus had maybe done a little bit of advance work or had somebody do some advance work for him to arrange that. And I think we see the same thing here with the Passover, that this had been arranged, that he had orchestrated this so that there would be a place where they could come together and they could meet and they could have their Passover meal. This was something that was important to Jesus. He says, with fervent desire, fervent, burning, with an intense desire, I've wanted to have this Passover with you. This is something that really matters to me. And so he had arranged it. Jesus was a master of pre-planning. A lot of the things that we see him to do, he did things to make them work. He planned them. He orchestrated them so that they were there and in place. He wanted to make sure that when he and his disciples sat down to eat, the place was there. You think about it, Jesus is, of course, the master pre-planner, because the Passover was planned really from the beginning of time. As a feast, it was instituted when they were leaving Egypt And they were told that you will celebrate this. You will follow this model every year at this time, that you will sacrifice the lamb and you will eat this meal and you will have this time of remembrance when you will remember that the Lord brought you out of Egypt, that He delivered you from slavery, that He preserved you from death. That was a lesson that they were being taught clear back then, that their salvation was by the hand of God and not by their own work. Passover originally emphasized the idea that they weren't saved because of what they did, but they were saved because of what God did, that His power was sufficient to deliver them, and they could not do it on their own. And so when we get down to this new Passover, and Jesus is sitting down with His disciples, one of the key words in there is that He says, do this in remembrance of Me. He's taking the Passover, this feast of remembrance, and He's adding to it the idea of remember Me. Remember what I am doing. That the things that He is doing are the same things that were being done in the original Passover. That there is a deliverance from bondage. That they are being released from that slavery of sin. That they are going to be released from the power of death, which is the wages of sin. That they're being saved. He says, remember this. Do this so that you remember that you are saved, and that you are saved not by your work, but by the hand of God, by God's work on your behalf, that you're saved, that you're delivered because of what God does. Remembrance is the theme there in the Last Supper. Remember. Never forget that you are saved by the hand of God, by His power, in His time and His way. They've waited a long time. They've celebrated a lot of Passovers waiting for Jesus to come. There have been a lot of communion tables set and eaten over the centuries since Jesus died. As we remember the sacrifice, we remember what He did, and we wait for a fulfillment. He tells us that he will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. That there is a time coming. There is something ahead. He says, remember what is happening here until the final culmination of My plan happens. Until we reach that point where it all comes together and all of that planning and all of those things that Jesus has been doing throughout all of the centuries since the creation, all of those things are going to come to a conclusion. Until that happens, remember Me. Remember My sacrifice. Remember that you are saved by the blood of a sacrificial lamb, a perfect lamb of God. And that's how come you're delivered from your sin. That's how come you have hope. That's how come you can look forward to the establishment of the kingdom of God. Now in Matthew's account of the Last Supper, he finishes it up. The last phrase in that account is that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That this was the last preparatory act before the larger events of the death and crucifixion and everything begin. And it seems appropriate that, having just talked about the Last Supper, that we stand up and sing a hymn. And so we're going to turn to number one. The next section of Scripture is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm reading this in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. This is a long one. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?" In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. There's a couple of different things. Actually, there's a bunch of things that stand out in this Garden of Gethsemane story, but there's a couple that I want to talk about. The first one is the respect that Jesus has for God's plan. He's faithful to the plan. He honors it. He knew the plan. This isn't something that was a surprise to Jesus. He was in on this plan from the foundation of the world. He knew how this was going to play out. And the hesitation at this last hour shows the humanity of Jesus. When he came in flesh and he donned the cloak of humanity, he had to deal with the world through the nature of what it means to be human. And in doing that, he kind of shied away from the pain and the agony of the cross. He didn't want to go through this. This was intense suffering. This was an intense death that would take all the sin and all the pain and the agony of the world on himself and carry that to the cross. And he didn't want to do that. He says, if there's any other way, if there's anything else that can be done, not because he thought there was, he knew there wasn't. He knew this was the way this had to work out. He respected the plan. But he was suffering. Now, the other thing that stands out there is that when Judas comes, Jesus knows that he's coming. Jesus knows that Judas is the one who's going to betray him. Jesus has known this again since the beginning of time. Remember, Jesus was calling his disciples and he was putting together his group of people, and he picked one of them who was there expressly for the purpose of betraying him. Jesus knew that that's what Judas was going to do. He's been going around with him for 3 years. They've been working together. They've been ministering together. They've been doing all this. And this whole time, Jesus has known who Judas is. And he knows what he is going to do. And when Judas comes, Jesus says to him, "Friend, why have you come?" See, Jesus didn't hate Judas for doing what Judas was appointed to do. He was created for that purpose. God sent Judas for that purpose. But Jesus didn't hate him for that. It's part of the plan. It's all part of that overall plan that God had put together to save us from our sins. And these things that are going on as he's praying in the garden, as he's pouring out tears and sweating drops of blood in the garden because he's just so overcome with the grief and the burden that he's going to have to bear on that cross. He's following a plan that he has worked out from the foundation of time. Go clear back to Adam and Eve. This is when this whole problem originated. And even before that, God knew this was how it was going to have to work out. And Jesus knew that. And so he prays in the garden, "If there's any other way, I would take that. But your will be done." God's plan will go forward. He's faithful to the plan. And he's now arrested. And the events that are going to unfold next, the trial, mock trials really, the conviction, if you can even call it that, he was never really convicted, he was merely sentenced. They never did find anything to charge him with. They just agreed, "Yeah, we'll kill him as a favor for you guys." All of those things were part of the plan. That Jesus was going forward with God's plan for what we needed to be delivered. All of the suffering, all of the bad things that were happening to Jesus were things that should have been on us for our sin. And yet Jesus is bearing all of that for our sins. He's willing to go to the cross. He's willing to be the sacrifice for us. I want us to turn to hymn number 178. And so we come to the cross. This is a central point of the Gospels. Luke records it in chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. This was the work that Jesus came to do. This was the work of redemption. That word redemption means to buy back. The price that had to be paid for sin was death. And Jesus paid it. This was what he was here for. This was his entire reason for coming to earth. Was so that he could die a miserable, horrible, painful death on a cross. That moment when Jesus is on the cross and he says, it is finished, and yields up his spirit, is the reason why we even care about him and his story. Because without that, nothing has changed. Without that death on the cross for our sins, nothing is different. But he did die. He did go to the cross. He did suffer. He did bear our sins and die on our behalf. Once again, we look at the planning of God. This was intentional. Remember when he was being arrested in the garden and he says, I could call up 12 legions of angels if I wanted them. There's no reason why Jesus had to go to the cross. They could not have made him go. Those angels could have wiped out every person on earth if that's what it took to keep Jesus from being crucified. But he chose, out of his love for us, to go to the cross. He chose to go there. And to do this. This was the plan. This was the intention of Jesus from the beginning. And we think about, 33 years that he lived on earth. That whole time, this is where it was headed. This was the purpose. But we can go clear back again to the dawn of time, to the beginning of creation, even before the beginning of creation. This was Jesus' purpose, was to redeem his creation from their sins. When God put the curse on the serpent after Adam and Eve had sinned, one of the things he said is that your seed will bruise his head. And this is the thing that we're seeing here, is that Jesus is striking Satan. That in this dying on the cross, this is a culmination of a plan that has been in the works for eternity. I've seen a lot of things that are floating around this year for some reason. I don't know, these things come and go, but a lot of people kind of making this joke about Jesus dying and that, he didn't really, die. He was dead for 3 days and then he was alive again. Jesus gave up his weekend for your sins. Jesus is outside of time. He's outside of humanity. He's outside of life. He's God. He took on himself all the burden of sin. He went through the act of death, not just the death that you or I would go through, where we die physically and we have our own burden of sin. He died with the burden of sin for every single person who had ever lived and who ever would live. He took all of that sin on himself and he carried it to the cross. It wasn't the dying that was the most painful part. It was that Jesus had all of that burden of sin on him, and it separated him from God the Father. And Jesus and the Father are one. He says that, I and my Father are one. He was literally torn apart by our sin. It wasn't just a physical death. Spiritually, he was devastated and destroyed because all of our sin separated him from himself. We can't even imagine what God was going through to do this for us. Torn apart over our sin. To go through the full experience of death, the pain and the agony and whatever we find on the opposite side there that we don't fully know. We don't know what Jesus confronted. We don't know what agonies he suffered. And we know that he's outside of time. So it's like being dead for eternity, to be dead for 3 days. There's no difference for Jesus. He was as dead as he could possibly be, in the most horrible way possible. Not because of the physical suffering of the cross, but because of the spiritual suffering that we put on him because of our sin. And the disciples who were left behind saw their hope go away. This was their darkest hour. They saw no hope. They felt like there was nothing left. They felt abandoned by the one that they had thought was the Messiah, the one that God would send to redeem them, to deliver them. And they felt abandoned and robbed. But they didn't see God's plan. They didn't understand redemption. They didn't understand that God was working in all of this for them. It wasn't an accident. Jesus didn't go to that cross by accident. He wasn't tricked there. He wasn't forced there. He went there deliberately, intentionally, with a plan in hand to die bearing our sins, to suffer all of that agony and separation and torture. To be separated, ripped in half, was his plan for saving us. We look at a lot of dark things sometimes in our lives. We'd see a lot of places where things aren't going the way we want them to go. We can get really discouraged. We wonder what God's up to. God doesn't always reveal his plan to us in advance. The disciples had no idea what was around the corner. When they saw that tomb closed, they saw Jesus put in there, dead. They thought it was all over. And they had no idea what to do next. We don't always understand what to do next in our life. We don't always understand where we're going. We don't know what God is doing with us. But we should know that God has a plan. God is working his plan. We can trust in his plan in our lives, just as the disciples could have trusted in God's plan. If they had been listening closely, they would have heard Jesus say multiple times that he was going to be back. He says, I'm going to be dead for 3 days, and I will return. They didn't hear it. They didn't understand it. I'm sure God tells us a lot of stuff that we don't hear and understand in our lives. But he is working his plan. If we have faith that he will work his plan out in our lives, we can always have hope. We don't end up with that closed tomb and looking at that blank rock that's closing it up and saying, you know, what happens now? We can know that God can roll the stone away. We can know that God has a plan, even when we don't see where it's going. We can know that God's plan is worth whatever pain we might go through now because of what Jesus went through. From now until Sunday morning, we're remembering what is really the darkest time in human history. God appeared to be dead. And all the people who thought they knew that this was God didn't know what was going on. But we should also remember that while God appeared to be dead, He was working out His plan. He was working it out His way, in His wisdom, not the way we think it ought to go, but the way that He planned it, the way He intended it. And that the reason for that death, the reason Jesus went to the cross, the reason He was in the tomb was for our redemption. We are redeemed, bought back from the death penalty for our sins because Jesus paid the price. And when we look at that closed and sealed tomb, our hope for eternity is born in the despair that that closed door represents. Jesus died so that we have life. From Good Friday to Easter morning is a time to reflect on the fact that we have been bought by an extremely high price. But Jesus did it because He loves us. Let's stand up. Let's turn to hymn number 210. White as snow by the blood of Jesus. As people who have been redeemed, given a new life because Jesus sacrificed His life. Lord, I pray that as we go from here tonight, as we go through the next couple of days, as we consider what You did for us, Lord, I pray that we would turn our hearts toward You, concentrate on You, look to You, lean on You fully, Lord, in everything that we do. Give us Your grace and mercy, Lord, as we deal with the ups and downs of life. And help us to remember always that Your plan is working out in our lives through the grace of Jesus, in whose name we pray.